All right. Again, thank you for being here tonight. We're going to go back to our study that we've been working on for a while, but we keep getting interrupted by stuff, and so we're going to go back to it, rightly dividing the word of truth. And so we're going to continue on with that. I do want to mention before that, Rosetta sent me a text and said they were not going to be here because they were going to take Mrs. Patterson to the ER for some tests, Lord willing. She's been having some heart issues, some pain, and some heaviness. If you remember a few years ago now, she did have some heart problems, a heart attack. And so if you could put her on your prayer list to pray for them, pray that the doctors either find something and know what to do with it, or find nothing and the Lord takes that away from her. But if you could, please go ahead and pray for her. And let's go ahead, Brother Jeff Johnson, I know you're just standing up, but could you stand up and just pray for her right now at this moment? And go ahead and just pray for tonight as well. Thank you. Amen. Amen. All right, thank you for that. Okay, so we've been going through the Bible here, talking about rightly dividing the word of truth, and we are a dispensational church, and so that means that we read the Bible literally. We take God for what He says to mean what He says, and to who He says it to, and those are important things to know and to understand. And so when we do that, we end up realizing that God deals with man and has dealt with man, and because His Word predicts the future to us, we understand that God will deal with man differently than He does today for us. Now, if we're not careful, we can take all of the Bible and what it has to say to us and for us, and we can apply that across the board to everybody else, and that would be a bad way of reading the Bible. We understand that God wrote the Bible, and what He has for us, He might not have had for everyone throughout history at all times. And so we want to understand how God was dealing with man and what God was doing so that we have the best overall picture of the Scriptures. Because the better overall picture of the Scriptures that we have, then we know where we fit in to the larger picture. And so I know that we can break things down and we can kind of look at little individual parts, but the purpose of looking at the individual part is to understand the whole much better. Give me an example. All right, well, I'm not a mechanic. All right, I'm not a car mechanic. I understand you have to put gas in it in order for it to run. I understand some very basics. You need belts in order to turn things. You need oil in order to lubricate the moving parts of a combustion engine, right? I understand some basic things. But if you were to break down an engine and understand what every single part does, you would know much better about the whole of the vehicle. Does that make sense? You'd have a much better understanding than I do about put gas in it, keep the oil right, and take it to somebody when it breaks down, right? But the more you understand the individual pieces, the more you can understand the whole a lot better. And so with the Bible, we want to understand the parts and the pieces to see how God is operating on the whole. And so when we do that, we break down these time periods of the Lord working with man into what we call dispensations. We could call them ages if you want to, but both of these terms are terms dealing with God dealing with mankind, and if He adds or changes that, then we have a different designation. So when we first looked at this, we looked at the dispensation of innocence. This was Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And this was them with a perfect heart towards God, and God dealing with them on a certain basis, God walking with them in the garden, and their hearts were towards God. They didn't have any knowledge of sin, and God was dealing with them, and they were innocent. As small children, we could say, would be innocent. And so God was dealing with them, and they ended up eating the fruit, the one thing God said they couldn't do. They ate of the fruit, and that innocence was then gone. The innocence was gone, and after that innocence was gone, God was dealing with Adam and Eve and Adam's children differently, and we call this the dispensation of conscience, the dispensation of conscience. So God was still dealing with man and his grace and his mercy. He didn't just cast off Adam and say, forget you. He said, you now have sin, and there are consequences for that sin. But I am still going to give you a way to commune with me. And he starts to establish the sacrifice of the blood of bulls and goats, the blood of a lamb. And so he still provides a way of communication. And he now puts his law that God desires as right and wrong, the knowledge of good and evil, he places that upon their hearts. And so he gives them this conscience. He gives them the law written upon their hearts. And they have an understanding of what they're supposed to do. And God communing with them still in his way of doing that and speaking to them directly. And man takes that and overrides God with his own will. And it comes to the days of Noah, and God says, I'm going to wipe everybody out. So he brings the flood, and Noah and his sons and sons' wives and Noah's wife, and they get off the ark, and God says, all right, you still have the conscience that I've given you. I will still speak with you. But now God is dealing with man, and he adds to that into the dispensation of human government. He starts to say, now, man, you are going to govern yourselves, starting with Noah and his sons. And his sons, they're going to have families of the earth, and God calls them nations of the earth. And you are going to separate to your own, and you're going to govern yourself with me as your God. You're going to govern yourself and call out unto me, and I will speak with you, and I will commune with you. And I have given you the sacrifice so that we can have communion, and I will speak to you. And God deals with the nations in that way. And the nations don't separate. They don't turn unto God. They turn unto themselves. And they build the Tower of Babel. And God says, okay, I'm going to confound your languages and drive you apart and cause divisions among you so that you can call out unto me. And so the dispensation of human government runs from Noah all the way until the Tower of Babel. And after the Tower of Babel, we see God calls Abraham. God calls Abraham. And with Abraham, God begins a dispensation of promise. He dispenses a promise. That's what dispensation means. You don't have to be afraid of the word. Other people say, oh, dispensation, that's not even in the Bible. Well, calm down a little bit. You know, to dispense something is in the Bible. That is there. It's a dispensing of this promise given to Abraham. And we spent many weeks on that because I believe it's important, especially with all the pro-Hamas stuff now and the anti-Israel stuff now that's reared its head again. And here in America, it's gaining traction and we're against Israel. You and I, we are not against Israel. We should be for Israel. And so we spent several weeks looking over that and the dispensation of promise and what God how God dealt with Abraham and the promises that he gave to Abraham. Now, the reason why we say that this dispensing is not God giving something and then taking it away to dispense something new is because the dispensation of promise, the dispensing of promise to Abraham and to his chosen children, a specific line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, is the fact that those promises are still good. Even though those promises were instituted under Abraham And we're going to talk about another dispensing tonight, and there's more to come. It doesn't mean that, well, the dispensation of promise was from here to here, and now it's no more. It was a dispensing at that time, and it will continue through until God brings those promises to truth, until God gives that kingdom and that land and those promises to Abraham. Those will come true in the future. So the promise isn't now done away with, because we're going to talk about the next dispensing of God. All right, so all of the curses that were upon the land and that were given to Adam and to Eve and to the serpent and to the land, all of those that were given in the dispensing of conscience, we still have those curses. We still have to work by the sweat of our brow. We still have to dig hard in the land and work it hard to grow anything out of the land. Ladies, I know we have medicine, modern medicine, and thank God for that, but there's still pain in childbearing. You are still supposed to be, now we're trying hard to get rid of it, but ladies, your desire is still supposed to be to your husbands, no matter what women's lib has done for the last 40 years. It's still biblical that the husband is to be the head of the house. That's still biblical. And so all of those things that were given in Genesis chapter number 3 are still... God didn't start over when he said, all right, so you have conscience, but we're going to add human government now and do away with conscience. No, God didn't do that. He added to these things. He dispensed something else. And when he dispensed the dispensation of promise to Abraham, that was to Abraham and his descendants. You and I, as non-Jews, we didn't get a part of this. We didn't get in on this dispensation of promise. This was given to Abraham. And so that was given to him. Now, we can look at the years of these things where God had operated in these years, and God was dispensing before another law or an age had come into place. We can give some of these years, but so the age of promise was from Abraham to Moses before we get the next one. That was about 500 years. But the promise didn't stop when God gave the law to Moses. You see what I mean? So we can't say this was just a 500-year blip and then God did away with all that and did something new. No, that's not how it works. It's not a time frame as vivid and direct as that. And once we get past maybe the next couple of what we're studying in dispensations, then I'm going to do my best to kind of put on the board and say, all right, let's overview some. But when we get to Christ, we'll kind of overview the Old Testament of where we've gone to there. Just so we can kind of see it on there and see how things are broken down. The Age of Innocence, say, how long was that? I don't know. I don't have any time period for how long Adam and Eve were in the garden before they partook of the fruit. I don't know that. But from Adam, roughly 4,000 B.C., from Adam in this dispensation of conscience, from Adam to Noah, we have about 1,550 years. We can do the math on that. And then from Noah to Abraham, we have about 450 years. That puts Adam at 4,000 B.C., and that puts Abraham, well, I'll go this way for you, 4,000 B.C. for Adam, and then we have about 2,000 B.C. for Abraham. And about 1,000 B.C. is Enoch, not this Enoch, but Enoch in the Bible. All right, so 4,000 is Adam, 3,000 is Enoch, 2,000 is Abraham. All right, I'm testing my skills now because I don't have this written down. 1,000 is about Solomon's day. All right, and then 0 is Christ. All right, so we have these laid out in the scriptures. And then from Abraham to Moses, we have about 500 years. All right, roughly. About 500 years, you're taking the the calling of Abraham until the time that Moses was given the law. So if we're looking at this broad spectrum of promise, it's about 500 years, all right, in that range. And from Moses to Christ, we have about 1,500 years. All right, so that's what we're going to get into tonight. It's the next dispensation of God, and it is the dispensation of the law. The dispensation of the law. All right, so now look in Galatians chapter number 3, verse number 19. Galatians chapter 3. Verse 19. Where we are now, or where we have ended when we were talking about the dispensation of promise to Abraham and all these promises given, is ultimately God says, I'm going to take you into a land, and he's going to take them into Egypt. And he does, and he has them in Egypt, and he tells them they're going to be there 430 years in this place, they're there in Egypt. In Galatians chapter number 3, right now they're still under the dispensation of promise, and God is dealing with them as a chosen people. God has given both the Jews that are God's people from Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, the direct descendants of Jacob are now there. So God is dealing with them as a chosen people, and he said that they're going to be his people, but he's still dealing with them under the dispensation of conscience and human government. Does this make sense when I know I'm putting these things together, but the dispensation of conscience that God has dealing with them and speaking to them and human government to govern themselves and to make sure they're doing what God wants them to do. They are doing that as God's chosen people in Egypt. And the Egyptians, God is dealing with them under the dispensation of conscience and human government. Because God is dealing with them on an individual basis with the law that God has written on their hearts, the sacrifices that they know that God desires, but yet Egypt at this time is a pagan people. They have not turned to God. They have rejected God, and they have created themselves many, many other gods. If you studied Egyptian mythology, if you had to do that at some point in school. And they have all of these gods that they have replaced God in heaven with, just like the Canaanites have done, and just like they have done with their gods, and just like many nations have done, replaced God, their creator, with their own gods. Romans chapter number 1. And they always replace this God with, they look at the sun and they say, oh, the sun brings life. No, God brings life. God allows life. And without God allowing life, there is no life. And so God uses the sun to create life on this earth. And so from our perspective, from man's perspective, they say, we're going to worship the sun because without the sun, we wouldn't have life and plants and animals and so they worship the sun, and then they see the stars at night, and they say, ooh, and then they worship the stars, and they see the moon, and they say, look at that. And then they worship the moon, and they see the wind, and they see the seasons, and they create all of these gods to get away from God. They create all these gods and worship these gods, but God is still dealing with man the same way that he was with Moses, the same way that he was with Adam's descendants, in giving them a conscience and a way to reach God, and his mercy on man, a way for man to have communion with God. And so, but now God is dealing with his people differently. And the Bible says in Galatians chapter number 3, verse number 19, the Bible says, wherefore then serveth the law? Let's read verse number 17. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. He's talking about the original promises given to Abraham. And then the law coming 430 years later. It can't make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. God said there is going to be a seed that all nations of the earth are going to be blessed through Abraham. That line, that going down the line, we know now because, well, Paul says it here in this very chapter. He says that seed that was going to bless all nations through Abraham is Christ. Abraham is a Christ is a descendant of Abraham. And all nations and all nations of the earth now can be blessed by Jesus Christ and with like faith of Abraham. And he says, the law was added not to bring in this promise, because then it would be by the law and not by the promise. The law was added because of transgression. That's why it was added. And so God dispenses the law to Moses and deals with this law while dealing with the nation of Israel. All right, so God is dealing with a specific nation, Israel, based on a specific written law, which he gives at Sinai, right, the law, in preparation for a specific kingdom that God is preparing to bring in. All right, and so as the Lord is doing this, God is using his chosen people, the Jews. He says, from you, all nations of the earth are going to be blessed. And so he says, he's using the Jews to bring about God's kingdom with his son. He's doing this to bring forth God's kingdom. And so when he says, I'm going to give you a law, and I'm going to give you this law to abide by, and when you keep this law that I give you as my people, the world is going to look at you and say, you're a different kind of people. You're a different kind of people with a different kind of God. And you, as you remember and read the story, when they start making their trip and God starts to bring them into the promised land, what do the nations say? We've heard about you. We've heard about you, and we've heard about your God. We've heard what your God does, and your God has done this, and your God has done that, and we're afraid of you, and we're worried about it. Because we know what God did to the Egyptians. We know what your God did at the Red Sea. We know now what God did at the River Jordan, which is in our backyard, is what the Canaanites are saying. We know what happened there. We don't like it. That's what Rahab the harlot says when they go into Jericho. Listen, we're afraid of you. We're afraid of you, not because of how big you are or how strong your armies are. We're afraid of you because of your God. We've already heard about this. We've already seen this. Word has gotten here about your God before you've gotten here. And God says, when you keep these laws, when you go into this promised land, the world is going to look at you and say, that's a peculiar people. That's a separated people. That's a people with laws and rules from their God, because our God doesn't give us these laws and rules. They've already rejected God and have created their own gods. And now, as God says, no, I'm going to use you as a nation to show the world that I'm the God that you need to serve. And so God was doing this. And before giving the law to Moses on Mount Sinai, God was putting the pieces in place for his people to be ruled by him, with one man in charge that was going to speak for God. I mean, he was preparing God's people for what he desired for it to be. God desired for the government of his people to be a theocracy. What does that mean? Theo, theos. God. You know who was going to rule? God was going to rule. God was going to be in complete charge, and he was going to have one man to be able to dictate his desire through that one man that God would establish and let his people know who was established. God was going to establish that man, and he was going to speak to the people to follow after God. Not to follow after a man, but to follow after God. And that was the way that he intended for it to go. And so we're going to look tonight at a couple of these things of preparation. The preparation, this is the preparation before God gives the law. God was moving in his people to bring them out of Egypt. And so there was some preparation in this before they get to Sinai and he starts giving the law. All right, so God had a preparation for his people to bring them out of Egypt and to establish Moses. All right, so we're going to look at the preparation tonight. All right, the preparation. And we might get through it. The preparation. All right, so the preparation, firstly, God prepared Moses. God prepared Moses. Look at Exodus chapter number 3. Exodus chapter number 3. Again, I'm trying to, instead of just saying there was this dispensation of the law and God gave the law to the children of Israel and he demanded that they follow it, I want to kind of step it out a little bit so that we can kind of see a little bit more of the big picture of what the Lord is doing. So God has to prepare Moses. Exodus chapter number 3. Exodus chapter number 3, here's Moses. He has left Egypt. He is now in the desert, and he's, according to verse number 1, he's keeping the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock on the backside of the desert. And he came to the Mount of God, even to Horeb. So here he comes to Mount Sinai. It's called Horeb as well. And God has brought him here. And you know the story, Moses takes a peek. And he says, wow, look at that. There's a bush right there and it's on fire, but the bush isn't being consumed. And so he steps aside to say, I want to check this thing out. That's interesting. Sheep, you stay here. I'm going to go check on this bush that's burning and not burning. And he goes, and this is called a theophany. What's that? It's a theophany is a visible incarnation of an invisible God. He's looking at this bush burning, and it's not burning. And he walks up to it, and he's like, wow, check this thing out. And then out of the bush comes the voice of God. Probably kind of startling, right? It'd be startling to me. Maybe not as startling to Moses, but he hops back and says, whoa. And God starts to speak to him out of this burning bush. And as God starts to speak to him, he says, take off your shoes. This is holy ground because God was there. And he starts to speak to him. And he says, basically, I'm going to use you to lead my people. Look in verse number 10. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses says to God, whoa, who am I? Right? Hold on, time out. You know, you found me on the backside of the desert, right? That's how important I am to everybody else. Is you found me on the backside of the desert, and you're talking to me out of this bush that's burning, but it's not burning. And so he says, you know, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, certainly I will be with thee, God says to Moses, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And so God reveals his name here in the first time in Scripture, and he reveals a name of himself. He is the I Am. And he says, you go back and tell him that's who sent you. And so God has a preparation for Moses, and he has already brought him through some preparation in his life, and he gets to this point, and God says, okay, I'm going to burn this bush, I'm going to speak to you out of this, and I'm going to send you to go. All right, so because of this, because he speaks to Moses out of the bush, and we understand that Jews require a sign, like I said this morning, now that he sees this burning bush and he understands, of course, we know Moses throws down the rod, right, in the story, and it turns into a serpent, and Moses is like, okay, picks that up, God turns it back into a rod, and he's revealing himself unto Moses So now as Moses, as leader that God has called, he now goes to lead the people of Israel. And, you know, when the people of Israel start saying, who's this chump? Right? Why can't he work everything out? What's going on? We know Moses. Right? We know this guy. Of all the people we could have chosen to be a leader, Moses wouldn't have been one of them. So why is it this guy? Well, when that starts happening, you know what happens inside of the heart of man? Man goes, well, I don't even know if I'm called. I don't think I'm called. And God says, no. Remember that bush? Oh, yeah. Listen, every preacher that God's ever called, any missionary that God's ever called, anybody that God's ever called to do something, he's given them a burning bush moment. Why? Because when things get difficult and you go, why am I even doing this, Lord? Like Moses did several times. When Moses is sitting there going, Lord, why am I doing this? What's the purpose? God says, remember that bush? Oh, yeah. Remember that time that I called you? Oh, yeah, I remember now. Okay, you're doing the right thing then. It doesn't seem like it. Yeah, but I called you. Don't forget. Oh, yeah, that's right. And then we go, that burning bush moment. I was still looking for a way out. And so, but God does that. God was also preparing Israel. So God was preparing Moses, and God was preparing Israel. Look in Exodus chapter number 4, in verse number 1. And Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said unto him, what is that in thine hand? And he said, it's a rod, right? So he tells him to cast it down, and he picks it up. And so he puts his hand in his bosom, and he does these things. And so he takes it into his bosom, and it comes back out, and he's healed of the leprosy. Verse number 8, the Bible says, and it shall come to pass, if they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe also these two signs. See, the Lord knows his people. Neither hearken unto thy voice, that thou shalt take of the water of the river and pour it upon the dry land, and the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon the dry land. Now this is separate from the first plague that he does in Egypt. In that, he takes the rod and touches the river, and it turns to blood. And all the water in Egypt turns to blood. No, this was, he goes to Israel, and God's preparing Israel, and he says, God says, I'm the guy, and I'm supposed to lead you out of Egypt. And they say, yeah, where have you been, by the way? You were here, now you haven't been here for a while. Say, 40 years. You haven't been here. Now you're going to come. Now you're just going to show up and say, I'm the guy? You're not the guy. And Moses says, all right, Lord, you're right. He throws the rod down, turns into a serpent in front of Israel, and they go, whoa, that's pretty cool. You're not the guy. And he says, okay. So he puts his hand in his bosom. He brings it out. It turns leprous, white as snow. And they say, what is that? And he puts his hand back, brings it back out, just like the other hand, just as clean and pure as the other hand. They say, wow. Still not sure you're the guy. And he says, okay. So he goes over to the river. He pulls out the water. They all look at it. He pours it out. As it falls onto the ground, it turns to blood. And they say, whoa. You're the guy. Right? Say, how does that work? I don't know how that works. But God was preparing Israel for what he was going to do through Moses. Not only that, but God was preparing Pharaoh in Egypt as well. He had a preparation for them. Exodus chapter number 5, in verse number 1. The Bible says, and afterward Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. Now, God tells Moses and Aaron, Moses is really nervous about talking, so he gives him Aaron, his brother. He says, well, your brother is really good at talking. Moses is like, yeah, I know it. He says, your brother's really good at talking. So I'll send him with you, and he'll speak. If you're afraid, he'll speak for you. And so they go before Pharaoh, and Aaron kind of tells them. And they say, when you go before Pharaoh, tell him all the words that I told you to say. But they don't say all the words. How do we know? Because all the words are in chapter number 4, verse number 22. And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. That was an important piece of the information to give out. Why? Because what had Pharaoh done in the days of Moses? He said, we don't want these Israelites to get any larger and take over us. So now what we're going to do, we're going to go and we're going to kill all their firstborn males. Remember that? Kill all the firstborn males of the children of Israel. That was Pharaoh's decree. And so, you know what God said to tell Pharaoh? You go in and tell Pharaoh, Israel, that nation, they're my son. They're my firstborn. You try to wipe them out, you're not going to. They're mine. They're my firstborn. Verse 23, and I say unto thee, let my son go that he may serve me. If thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. Well, we don't have record of that. In chapter number 5, verse number 1, they just say, hey, let my people go that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. Moses and Aaron talk about this, and they're like, I don't know, that message the Lord gave, that's pretty hardcore. I mean, that's pretty hard stuff. Why don't we just lighten this load a little bit and just tell them to let us go, and we'll go into the wilderness. So he tells them to let him go in verse number 2, and Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. And so he goes down here, and of course he tells them, you know, now you're just trying to get out of doing your work and all this kind of stuff. And so God's preparing Pharaoh. And as God prepares Pharaoh, he prepares him for God to come down. And God's been working on Pharaoh. All right, because we can read in Exodus here, and it says, God says, listen, I know Pharaoh, and he's not going to let you go. And actually, I'm going to harden his heart so he won't let you go until I'm done with my power. All right, so I do want to draw this out of the Scriptures, because by the time you get to places like Romans chapter number 9, and you start reading about how God has mercy on whom he's going to have mercy, and he brings judgment on those he's going to bring judgment, certain individuals take passages like Romans 9 and say, see, God chooses to do whatever he wants to with anybody. And they take away the grace of God extended to man and say, no, God's going to choose who he gives grace to, and then he's going to choose who he gives his wrath to. It's called Calvinism. And God says, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that separately. Look in Genesis chapter number 15. Genesis chapter 15. I brought this up when we were coming through here, but Genesis chapter number 15. Look in verse number 13. And he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve I will judge, and afterward they shall come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And when we talked about this, I was saying that he was in the land of the Amorites. He was in the land of Canaan, Abram was, before he was taken down into Egypt. And he said, listen, I'm going to give you this land, but not yet. Because the iniquity of the people isn't full yet. And who's the judge of their iniquity? Well, God is. It's not us. I look at America and I say, America's iniquity has to be full. I mean, we have to be just a sliver away from God's judgment, because look how wicked America is. And it is wicked. But God's a lot more long-suffering than you and I. I'm thankful of that, because I'm a recipient of his long-suffering. But also, I can't predict how long it's going to be until the time of the Gentiles has been full and fulfilled. Because God says, no. Then he goes later and he gives all the law, and he says, you don't do all of these wicked things. Some of them you read and just cringe. Don't do any of these wicked things. And the people, the land, the people that you go into, they're doing all these wicked things. They're doing all this stuff. And I'm like, wow. They've been doing all this sin, and God finally has had it. The iniquity has been fulfilled. Look in Deuteronomy chapter number 2. Deuteronomy chapter 2. God says, no, their iniquity hasn't, it's not full yet. I have 400 more years before I'm full of their iniquity. Deuteronomy chapter number 2 and verse number 30. Look back in verse number 24 to get a context here. This is the children of Israel. They're getting ready to go into the land. They're still on the east side of the river Jordan. It says, rise ye up and take your journey and pass over the river Arnon. Behold, I am Lord thy God hardened his spirit and made his heart obstinate that he might deliver him into thy hand as Pharaoh. This has to show you how God deals with man. And how God in the scriptures deals with individuals. He says, I'm going to give you all this land, all of the Amorites. I'm not ready to kill everyone in Canaan because their iniquity is not full. You know what God's saying? I'm still having mercy on them. They can still repent and do right for their sin and follow after me. 400 years later, God brings them back to the Amorite, and they're crossing over the river Arnon, which is kind of just on the north side of the Dead Sea, on the east side of the River Jordan. And he's saying, I'm going to harden his heart. Why? Because he's rejected me, and the Amorite has rejected me, and rejected me, and rejected me, and rejected me, and now I'm going to harden their heart. You know what I'm going to do now? Harden his heart. He's not going to give you this land. I'm going to harden it so that you can go in there and take it. That's what he says. So if we can see how God deals, 400 years, they were in Egypt, right? You know what all Pharaoh had to do? You don't think Pharaoh, he says, I don't know the Lord. Well, he had rejected the Lord. People were right there in Goshen. He knew that they were different than them. Why? Because shepherds and the things that God had given and believed in Jehovah God. But they rejected it. 400 years. And you know what God said? Moses, when you go, I know Pharaoh. I've been dealing with him for a long time. I know Egypt. I've been dealing with him for a long time. And I'm going to harden his heart now. And I'm going to show my power through my people unto Pharaoh. Because God was preparing Pharaoh, but he had been preparing him for a long time before that. He had given him opportunity, given him plenty of opportunity to get right, but he didn't do it. And so by the time you run into Exodus chapter number 7 is where you start to see, that's where Moses, you got to let God's people go. And what's Moses do? Aaron throws his rod down and it turns into a snake. And Pharaoh says, nice tricks. Magicians, come here. He says, use your magic. And they throw their rods down and what happens? They become snakes. A lot of things to learn from that. First of all, God has power. Second of all, worshiping the devil has power. And they turn into snakes. And of course, if Pharaoh was paying attention, he'd have seen Aaron's rod eat the other snakes, saying, my power is greater than your power. And he does that, and he does it before the Lord, and he turns the water into blood, and he says, magicians. And they come, and they turn water into blood. And Pharaoh says, I'm not letting you go. I'm not letting you do this. And what's God do? God brings 10 plagues down to Egypt. And when he brings those plagues down to Egypt, not only is he showing his power to Pharaoh, he's showing his power to Egypt. And by the end, Egypt knows who has the power. And all of these, I'm not smart enough in Egyptian history to do this, but other people have already done it. All of these 10 plagues, they line up to show that God has more power than the Egyptian gods that they served. And so each one, the magicians, they come to Pharaoh at some point when God turns the dust into lice, and the magicians say, hey, Pharaoh, we can't do this one. Like, what do you mean? Nobody has power to give life except God. Devil can't do it. And what do? They take the dust of the ground, and it turns into lice. Just like God took the dust of the ground and turned it into Adam and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. The magicians come and they say, yeah, we can't create life out of nothing. And man's been trying it ever since. I guarantee you, they are trying to this day to mess around constantly to create life. But they can't create life. You know what they can do? They can create artificial life. They can create artificial intelligence. You've heard a lot about that recently, right? And you're only going to hear more about it. Why? Because the devil can't create life, but odds are the Antichrist is going to use artificial intelligence to deceive the world and to have them draw in towards himself. God's the only one that can create life. And so by the time Egypt gets done, they say, we know who has the power, and it's not our gods, it's your God. Take whatever, what do you need to leave? Now those mothers are holding their firstborn that's been killed by the death angel. And the husband says, yeah, those Jews have come along and asked us for some stuff because they're leaving. And his wife says, give them whatever they want. I'm holding my dead baby. I'm holding my dead son. I'm holding my dead firstborn. Give them whatever they want. Get them out of here. And they do. They give them whatever they want. And they leave out of Egypt. But what was happening? God was preparing things. God was making preparation. God was revealing himself not only to the nation of Israel, because the nation of Israel saw it. They said, hey, have you been over a couple blocks from Goshen? What do you mean? Over a couple blocks from where we are, you can go right up and you can look over into the land of Egypt and it is pitch black. You can't see anything. What are you talking about? It's sunny here. Yeah, go check it out. Why? They're going, wow, look what God did. And Egypt's just sitting there in the dark, waiting for someone to turn the lights back on. A darkness that could be felt, the Bible says. And what was happening? God was proving himself on both sides. And God was making preparation little by little for the nation of Israel to go out of Egypt and have God be their God and have Moses be their leader. And then God was going to establish the law with his people, to say, this is the law that I give to you to draw you to myself and to separate you from everybody else. And so as we continue to talk about the preparation of different things, it'll lead us to the law and what God had for the nation of Israel. All right, so there's some preparation before he dispenses his law to his people. And they start to find out God's power. They start to find out God's demand of obedience. They find that out when he says, here's what you need to do, because God prepares a Passover. He says, here's what you need to do. You need to cut that animal. And when you kill that animal, you take that blood, and you dip it in the hyssop, and you dip the hyssop in the blood, and you put it on the doorposts and on the sides, over the top and on the sides. But that's not it. Then you take that lamb, and then you roast that lamb with fire. And then you eat it throughout the evening. But that's not it. Anything that's left over, you have to burn it and get rid of it. You can't keep it the next day. You got to get rid of it all. You got to get rid of it before you leave. And anyone who didn't do that, guess what happened? The death angel showed up at their doorstep. And so God was showing them, listen, it's your obedience is depending upon your judgment, and teaching them obedience. When God gives them the law, It didn't take him very long after crossing the Red Sea to start whining about stuff. And when they get the law, God gives them the law, and they say, whatever God says, that's what we'll do. We'll obey it. They entered into a covenant with God they weren't ready for when God gives them that. But that'll be in a lesson or two away. So that's where we are here as we start the dispensation of the law. Let's go ahead and pray tonight. Lord, thank you for your many blessings. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of it. Thank you for the Holy Spirit to guide and teach us in the scriptures. And Lord, I pray that you bless your people. Give us a good week this week as we try to serve you. And bring us back all the things going on, Lord, tomorrow and Tuesday and Wednesday, and Thursday, Lord. And then as we come back and prepare for Sunday, Lord, I pray you bless all things that go on, Lord, with all of our ministries and all the things that we do. Lord, let it be pleasing in your sight. And Lord, just thank you for letting us serve you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. You are dismissed. God bless you.